Well, good morning. Anybody excited to be here today? All right. Hey, how about the worship? We got a little saxophone in the house. That was awesome. Yeah. Jay killed it. That's the first week of that. I loved it. Hey, my name is Nathan, and it is good to be here. We're in the middle of this series called Burn the Plow. Last week, we kicked it off looking at what do we need to get rid of? What is holding us back from experiencing the life that God is calling us to? So this series is all about stepping into that life that God has for us. And we just came out of another series called You Matter. I want to say this before I start. We're going to have some opportunities. The community has heard a little bit about what we've done and what we live for. And so they've been reaching out. And so there's some projects that's coming up in the next coming weeks that we're going to throw on the screen eventually. And we're going to give you information about. And we want to continue to live out this mission of You Matter, living out this mission of bringing God's kingdom here in Cass County and in our community. So I just want to give you a heads up. There are going to be things coming up. But today, we're going to continue this series called Burn the Plow. But I want to know how many of you are like me. Do any of you just have these random memories? Like, you don't know why you remember them, but you remember it. It's not like life-changing or anything, but you're like, I remember this, and I don't know why. Anybody have those memories? Like, yeah, I can't tell you what Whitney asked me to do yesterday, but I can tell you random memories about the 2004 NBA draft. But there's this memory that I have that I keep going back to. Excuse me. And I don't know why, but I remember it happened in college in a town called Lincoln, Illinois, a lot like Logansport, about the same size. And often, you know, in a Christian college, it gets a little boring sometimes. So we decided to go off campus if we wanted to play basketball. And so we would go off campus, some of my friends and I, we'd go to the rec league, and we would play on Sunday nights. And every Sunday night, there would be the same group of guys there. And it was, we liked it, but when we walked in the room, we were about 19, 20 years old, and they were older. So we had a name for them. We called them the dads, right? We didn't know if they were dads or not, but they had the dad build. They're like, they're the dads. And they're pretty competitive. And so they would run with their guys, and we would run with our guys. And they had that, I call it sneaky athleticism. You know, like, you don't know if they don't necessarily look athletic, but they're pretty athletic. They had the old man strength going on. And so we'd go, and there'd be some pretty good games. And we would bicker, you know, not bicker, but we'd talk back and forth a little bit. And some of my friends would say things I wouldn't say and can't say at church. And they would say things you definitely can't say. But it never failed. If we won the game or the games were close, the dads would always have the same kind of smack talk at the very end. And they would say something that would just like, okay, whatever. They would say a phrase I hate, just wait. That's what they would say. Just wait until you're our age, right? That's what they would say. We would roll our eyes and be like, yeah, okay, Uncle Rico. It was like, whatever helps you sleep at night for losing, right? And I go back to that memory over and over again. Just wait. Like, those guys tell me. And I started thinking about, why do I go back to it? And it's because I hate to admit it. But those dads were right, right? Like, and so you looked at them at that time, and they looked like, man, those guys are old. They got some gray in their head, and like they got gray in their beard. Like, they're the same age I am now, and I don't feel old, right? And like, how right he was, because like, you know, we used to play basketball every day, and now it's like I take out the garbage can and twist the wrong way. I could be hurt for a week. Like, I don't know what's going on. But it made me think, like, sometimes in life we kind of go by this phrase that if I could just go back. Anybody use that phrase before? If I could just go back. Anybody use that? Like, if I could just go back, like, if I could just go back to feeling like I felt when I was 19 or 20, if I could just go back to when life was simpler, if I could just go back when groceries didn't cost as much as they do now, if I could just go back before, you know, the time I could watch NFL football without having to hear about Taylor Swift every single Sunday, like, if I could just go back to that, if I could go back to when things were simpler, when life was easier, when my relationships weren't so complicated. Or, you know, if I could just go back to when my kids were in the house, man, I just missed that, right? If I could just go back to when my loved ones were with me. And we live a lot of life kind of with this idea, if I could just go back. And it's twofold. Like, we look back at our life, and like, man, God, I'm thankful for what you've done. I'm thankful for the things I've had. I'm thankful for what you've seen us through. I'm thankful for those memories I have. But if you're honest, and if you sit on this concept and this idea for a while, there's people who don't just think about athleticism or their kids. All of a sudden, there's people who live their entire life by this phrase. And like, they're the people that show up at their 25th high school reunion and they're too tight Letterman jacket. You know what I'm talking about? Like, the kids couldn't let it go. Or it's the people who, and sometimes it's us, that we're so busy looking back at how things were that we're not currently trying to experience what God is building now. We're looking back, and it's good to look back, and it's good to be thankful. It's good to be, you know, hey, those were good days, or this happened then. There's that reality. But when you get stuck in this mindset, if I could just go back, this is what happens. When we keep our focus on what's behind us, and you know this, like I know this, when we're looking behind us, we can't focus or step into what's in front of us. When you're constantly looking behind, right? If you use the imagery of a plow, if you have a plow and you're just pulling it, it's dead weight behind you. You need to be pushing that plow in front of you. So when you're constantly looking back, even if it's good, even if it's not good, but if we're looking back at the good old days, and there's a human tendency, you have to know this, that we romanticize the past. That, sorry, when I look back at my basketball career, football career, I'm not nearly as good as I was in my head, right? Like, I'm way better in my head than I actually was on the field or court. So there's this reality that we romanticize the past, and we want to keep our focus forward. But here's what happens. You know this, and I'm just kind of communicating today. Sometimes we miss out on what God has in front of us, what he wants to do next, because we're focused on what's behind us. And God is calling us to something new. And so this series is this idea of stepping into something new, of leaving the old behind and stepping into the new life that God has for us. And we're kind of calling it this life. It's a definition we found called the greater life. It's the life-altering understanding that God is ready to accomplish his kind of greatness in your life, that God is ready to do something in your life. And here's what I love about this. It says you can't do it on your own, but this greater life that we're striving for, here's where it gets complicated. It's not a destination. It's a continually way of living life, that in every season we feel like God is calling us to something new. So right now he's calling you to something new, and then you're going to arrive there. And then he's going to call you to something else. And it's this greater life that we're living our lives for his glory and his honor. And so we're looking at the idea of burning whatever is getting in the way, burning the plow, using this imagery. God, what's stopping me from stepping into the new life you have for me? And for some of us, what's stopping us is that we keep looking back. It's that imagery of holding on when God says, just trust me and let go. But what's awesome about this is not just a you problem. It's not just a me problem. It's a problem that humanity has had since the very beginning. And I want to give you a little bit of a history lesson. Anybody love history here? Okay, the rest of you who didn't raise your hand, you're going to like it today, hopefully. I'm going to explain some biblical history to you and just kind of make it, it's going to be a quick synopsis. But it goes way back to the first book of the Bible called Genesis. And in Genesis, there was a man named Abraham. And Abraham was a man that one day God comes to and says, Abraham, I'm choosing you. I'm going to do something greater in your life than you've ever imagined. And he talks about descendants. He's like, one day, Abraham, you're going to have more descendants than stars in the sky. Your family line, your genealogy is going to bless the world one day. And those people eventually become the people called the Israelites. And the Israelites are the people in the Old Testament that we look at. It's the history of the Israelites and God moving in them. And they were the people that God says, hey, I'm going to bless the world through. But back to Abraham. Abraham says, God, hey, I don't know if you don't know this or anything, but I can't have kids. I'm old. I have never had kids. God said, hey, Abraham, that's rear view thinking, man. We're looking to something greater. He's like, you're going to have descendants. And so things go down in Genesis, and you can read the history of that. It's an awesome book. Then we get to the book of Exodus. In Exodus, the Israelites are in captivity. They're slaves to a land or an empire called Egypt. Everybody say Egypt. Egypt, right? And in Egypt, they're slaves, and they've been living for slaves for 400 years. And then we read this. Then the Lord told them, I have certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. My people, the Israelites, my people, they're in Egypt. And I've heard the cries of distress because of their harsh slave drivers. I've heard their cries of wanting to be delivered. And yes, I'm aware of their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians and lead them out of Egypt into their own fertile and spacious land. I know how they're living. And now I hear their cries, and I'm going to call them to something new, something greater. And it's a land. It's a promised land, right? It's a promised land flowing with milk and honey, and a land where these tribes, we're going to skip the names for the day, are living, right? And they're living there. He's like, I'm going to give the land to them. So he goes to a man and says, Moses, you're going to go rescue them. Moses and God go back and forth, and eventually Moses goes to Pharaoh and says, hey, let my people go. And the Pharaoh says, no. And so he doesn't do it. And then they have these series of plagues that happen. And eventually Pharaoh's like, enough is enough. Your God is causing too much issues. I'm going to let all the Israelites go. And they're going to go. And they're going to start this journey to go to the promised land. And so they're going. And here's the concept that God wants for them. God says, I'm going to lead you. I'm going to direct you. And they are to step in this new and then never look back. They're going to step into this promise and never look back. And then you start reading some kind of miracles about in Exodus. You have the parting of the Red Sea. This moment, an amazing moment. You see, they're in the wilderness and they need some food, and God provides them food day and night of manna. And then you see this other thing that God says, I'm going to be with you. And so he's leading them by a cloud during the day and a pillar of fire at night. So he's directing them and he's guiding them and he's doing all these amazing miracles for them. And there's a promise the entire time. All this is going to be worth it because I'm leading you to the promised land. And so here's the promise. Whatever you come up against, whatever may seem too big, it may be too big for you, but it's not too big for me. I'm going with you. Wherever you go, I go. And so when you get to the promised land and you see these people in the promised land, they're going to be big, but you're going to go there, and my power, you're going to run them out. That's the promise. So that's the life God's calling them to. And then we get to a book called Numbers. All right? And Numbers is a book that a lot of people skip because there's a lot of numbers in it, right? It talks about a census and supplies and the tribes, but there's also some Israelite history going on there. And in Numbers 13 becomes this really pivotal moment. The Israelites are on the bank of the promised land. Remember, God's calling them to something new. They can look into the promised land, and they get there, and they're freaking out. They're a little nervous. So they send 12 spies into the land to see what's going on. And this is what the spies say. It says, this was the report to Moses. We entered the land you sent us to explore. And indeed, it was a bountiful country, a land flowing with milk and honey. Pause right there. It's exactly the type of land that God said it would be. So already God's promised something, and already they're starting to see that the promise is true. But that's not where it stops. Here's the kind of fruit it produces. But it says, but the people living there are powerful, and their towns are large and fortified. We even saw giants there. Skip forward to verse 30. It says, but Caleb tried to quiet the people as they stood before Moses, because they're freaking out now that there's giants there. Let's go at once to take the land, he said. We can certainly conquer it. But the other men who had explored the land with him disagreed. We can't go up against them. They are stronger than we are. So they spread this bad report about the land among the Israelites. The land we traveled through and explored will devour anyone who goes to live there. And all the people we saw were huge. They're like Dwayne The Rock Johnson on steroids, right? We even saw giants there, the descendants of Anak. And next to them, we felt like grasshoppers. That's what they thought, too. So you got 12 spies going to the land, and they see this land. It's beautiful. It's amazing. It's exactly what God promised. But they also see these people, these descendants, and they said they're huge. We felt like grasshoppers to them. And so 10 spies say, hey, we can't live there. The people will devour us. They're too big. 2 spies, one especially named Caleb, says, we can do it. We can hold our own. Most importantly, God's got this. Yes, we may seem like grasshoppers to them, but they seem like grasshoppers to God. And God's promised to bring us through. We just got to do it. So this is the report they get to the people. So it'd be like me coming up here and I'd say, hey, it's bad, but we can do it. And there'd be other people saying, hey, we can't do it. Now we have a decision to make as a group. What are we going to do? So now they have a decision to make. Well, jump forward to the next chapter. It says the whole community began weeping aloud and they cried all night. They start freaking out, right? They're getting a little dramatic, if you will, right? And their voices rose in a great chorus of protest against Moses and Aaron. And then they get historical. You know, they start crying and they're like bringing up history. They're like, if only we had died in Egypt or even in the wilderness. They complained. Imagine that, right? They complained. Why is the Lord taking us to this country only to have us die in battle? Or worse, our wives and little ones will be carried off as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to return to Egypt? So then they plotted amongst themselves, let's choose a new leader and go back to Egypt. A year and a half ago, they were sitting in Egypt as slaves. God parted the Red Sea. Now they find themselves on the edge of the Promised Land. They're literally right there. And they get there, and it doesn't look like they thought it would. It's not the plan that they had. Tough pill to swallow, but God says, listen, they're big. Just so you know, I'm a little bit bigger, a lot bigger. I got this. You don't. I do. But they said, we can't do it. We can't. No, we can't do it. You see, here's what's happening. They're stuck in their rearview mirror. They're stuck in the rearview mirror. Like, we can't do it. It's right. They can't, but they forgot who could. And so they say something. They say this phrase. It's like a slap in the face to God who's rescuing them. These are his people. They say, let us go back to Egypt. Everybody say, go back. go back. Let us go back. You see, we're here. We see the promised land. It looks awesome. But it's not what we thought. It's too many people there. If we do it, we're going to die. And they still have not learned how to trust God fully. After all they've seen, they can't trust God fully. So what they start doing is they get together with a group of people. And they say, you guys remember Egypt? Oh, yeah, I remember Egypt. Remember how warm it was? Yeah, it's like perfect weather in Egypt. Remember we were on the banks of the Nile River? And you know what the river did? Provided food and security. It's a massive river. Remember how pretty Egypt was? Yeah, that's a pretty place. Remember how powerful Pharaoh was? Oh, yeah, he was powerful. No one attacked us. No one messed with the Egyptians. Because Egypt was where it was at. And they were right about something. Egypt was an awesome place to live if you were Egyptian. But what were they? They were slaves. So in Egypt, they had no purpose, they had no future, they had no meaning. Yet, in this moment, it's exactly what they crave. But do you know what happened when they were in Egypt for 400 years? What did it say in Exodus? It says they cried out. They complained. God, deliver us. God, rescue us from this life. We want to step into what you have for us. You know what God did? He delivered. He rescued. And a year and a half later, he brings them to the banks or the edge of the promised land. Got a couple more steps, baby. That's all you got to do. And yet, what do they crave in that exact moment? They crave to go back to the way things were. Why? Well, Egypt was safe. That's a really tough way to look at it, because it was safe because they were slaves. And if they did what they said they were, if they did what they were told to do, it'd be safe. It was supplied. Yes, they would be fed. You know why they would be fed? Because people wanted their work, so they would feed them so they can continue to do the work they wanted them to do. It was stable, meaning they knew what to expect. And on the edge of this promised land, they don't feel safe, though it's the safest they've ever been. They don't feel supplied, though it's the most supplied they've ever been. And they don't feel stable, even though God says, I'm going to do what I said I was going to do. They don't feel any of these things. And in life, what do we want to feel? We want to feel safe. We want to feel supplied. We want to feel stable. That's what we desire. And sometimes when God's calling us to something new, and it's unknown, it's unfamiliar, it doesn't feel safe, it may not feel as supplied, and it may not feel, and feel is a key word because feelings can lie to us, it may not feel stable in the moment. And so in this moment, what they do is they crave to go back to what was, even though what was not great. And there's something about us, each of us, that we live this way. There's a phrase or a term that psychologists and family therapists use called homeostasis. It's this idea to return to what's been normal. It's this idea to return to a familiar system, even if that system and even if that familiarity is what's hurting you, even if that what's normal is dysfunctional, even if what's normal is the very thing keeping you in all the troubles of your life, there's something in us that wants to return to this state of normalcy because it's familiar. And when we're familiar, like we talked about last week, it's safe, it's known. And we will take the known and safety of something bad at times over the risk of not knowing what's next. And so in this moment, though it seems like we would never do this, what they're doing is they're craving stable, safe, normal, what's been normal, home to them over what could be. Think of it this way. Anybody know what this is? Yeah, anybody have one of these growing up? All right, yeah. The things we did before smartphones, right? Woohoo, fun toy, right? And so you had Stretch Armstrong, and you'd have these toys. And what would you do with a Stretch Armstrong? Stretch it, like it's in the name, stretch. Stretch Armstrong, and you would pull, and you would pull, and you would pull, and if you were like me, you would try to pull it and break it as much as you could. You basically couldn't do it. You could figure out ways that you could do it, cut it in half and all those fun stuff, right? Pull it with two cars. But if you just did it for what it was created for, you just pulled it. The greatness of a Stretch Armstrong is what? You would let go, and then he would come back to his muscular unshirt and unpants self, right? He would be there, and he would come back. And so what happens, apply that to your faith. This is what homeostasis is. It's the same idea, is that God may pull us, he may stretch us, but we want to go back to what's familiar, what's safe, what things were like before he pulled us, before he stretched us. And so that's exactly what we see going on here. And it's like we can sit here today and like, we would never do that. Because when you read that, you're like, how foolish are you guys? Like, you're really going to take being slaves over being in the promised land? It wasn't that black and white to them. To them, it was be slaves or die, because they didn't have that faith yet. And so they're not ready fully to experience what God has for them because they're still holding on to what's behind. And so this whole idea, they're craving Egypt, you know? And I like the word craving because a craving is like, man, I'm hungry and I want something to eat right now, or I crave something. It's this craving, a feeling you have. So they have this feeling deep inside of them that they crave Egypt. So the question is, well, what does that have to do with you and I? Because when we read this, yes, it's history, but it's also something to apply to our lives. So the question I have today is this: how often do you crave Egypt? And that's a tricky question because it looks differently for many of us. It looks different for a lot of us because our lives are different. But let's just say this, especially if you're here today and you follow Jesus. There's probably a point in your life where you realize something, where you realize, okay, the way I'm living, the way things are going, it's not working. Anybody been there? It's like, I can't do it on my own. Like, I keep getting in my own way and make my own messes. It's not working. God, I need you to do something. So what we do, we say, God, save me from this life. Save me from this addiction. Save me from these temptations. Save me from these habits. Pull me out of this life. And God, when you do, I will go where you want me to go. I will do where you want me to do. God, just lead me to the promised land you have for me. God, do what you want me to do in my life. Right? We've been there. And what happens at first, we start doing it. And we're like, God, this is what I want for you. This is what you want for me. And at first, it's awesome. It's amazing. Right? And that's what, like, I feel on fire. I feel like a brand new person. And then some time goes on. Time goes on. And eventually, you start realizing, like, ooh, I might have to give up some things I didn't think I'd have to give up. God might be calling me to give certain things up, and I don't know if I'm ready for it. Oh, I didn't think I'd have to make these tough of decisions. God, I want you to give me the promised land, but I still want to be able to do what I want to do whenever I want to do it. God, I don't know if I want to be generous right now. I don't know if I want to be forgiving. I don't know if I'm ready for this. And so in that moment, when that tension point happens, what happens often is we crave, even though it may not be what's smart, even though it may not be what's good for us, we crave to go back to the way things were. And deep down, we know God wants to do good things for us. But we think our way seems better in the moment. They thought their way seemed better. And what we're saying is, God, I'm not sure I can trust you. I'm not sure. I'm unknown. I don't know if I can trust you. So in that moment, when I don't know if I can trust you, I feel better trusting myself in the past. At least I know what it was. At least I knew where I came from. And if we could be real, I want to talk about real things here. I want to talk about real faith questions, real struggles. So we're going to talk about this. I wish we could be more open with this, because if we could, I think we could help each other. I think we could help get further in each other's faith and be honest with each other on this journey. Faith at times, having faith in God, it's not as always as simple as we want it to be because of us. And so there's times when we question our faith, or we doubt what God's calling us to do, right? Anybody ever been there? And we're like, I don't know if this is the best for me. I don't know if I want to live this way. I want to give these things up. I don't know if I want to do this. I don't know if I want to go there. I don't know if it's worth it. I don't know if that sacrifice is worth what God's calling me to do. And it is, because you know the things he's often asking you to give up are the very things that you need to give up, but it's hard to give up. And so we start doubting and questioning and not trusting, and it's destroying our faith. And that's exactly where these Israelites were. And I've been there. I'll share a time with you. My life story is different than some of you. Some of you know it. But at 17 or 18 years old, I got this really, like, sense in my life that I was like, I want to be different than my family. I love my family, but I didn't want to live like them, right? I was like, I love y'all, but I don't want to be like y'all. That's kind of how I lived. And so I remember, like, I didn't really know what it meant to follow God yet, but I was like, I remember going to God, like, hey, I was told you can ask God anything. I said, God, make my life different than theirs. And a lot of that was rooted in one moment in my life when I was 9 years old, when my dad died, when he decided to go out one night and drink and drive, get a car wreck and passed away. That my life was changed. So I said, I don't want that to be my legacy. I don't want that to be the Palachowski name. I'm his only son. I want to live differently. I'm his only kid. I want a different legacy. So I said, God, I'll go where you want me to go, and I'll do what you want me to do. What I really meant was like, God, just help me do what I want to do, but help be there along the way. And so I quickly found out something. What God wanted for my life is not a life that I wanted for myself. I had people tell me, hey, this is what God, I see this in you. I see God putting on you, putting this talent on you and this ability. And what God wanted me to do, he wanted me to go into ministry. I was like, whoa, 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 God. What makes you think I want to stand in front of people the rest of my life and every week give an oral presentation? Like, that does not sound fun. I don't like English. I don't like speaking. And I have dyslexia. Like, not a perfect combination, God. Like, there's better people to do it. God. And I was like, God, like, one way when I meant I wanted to be different, I mean, I didn't want to be poor like them. I want to be rich, God. Like, I want to do something that makes me some money. God, I don't know if I want that type of pressure. See, I had a plan what I wanted to do. But he's like, no, this is what I have for you. And then I got accepted to college. One college, Lincoln Christian University. You know why I got accepted? They accept anybody. You got a pulse? You willing to pay? You can go. So they accepted me. And so I find myself there. You know, you got to major in something ministry because that's a Bible college. So I got to figure something out. So I start taking ministry classes. The entire time, I'm like, I don't want this. I don't want this. I don't want this. So for 2 years, I say, I don't want this. I don't want this. And my life hits rock bottom. The lowest point in my entire life was in those moments. And I finally had to come to this pivotal point in my life where I said, okay, do I just go back and live like my family? Because they seem really happy. It's not what I want, but it's easier than what God's calling me to. So do I do what God's calling me to do, or do I go back to Egypt? And there were moments where I'm like, I'm just going to go back to Egypt. And then finally, over time and struggle and pain, I realized something, that God has a better life for me than I have for myself. So I want you to hear this. If you hear nothing else from me, I'm not telling you that story to make me a hero, because none of us are the heroes of our stories. God is, right? I'm telling you that because we've all struggled there. We've been there. And this is my promise to you, the life that God has in front of you, I don't know what your life has been like. I don't know what you're going through, but the life that God has in front of you. See, I told you you shouldn't be a preacher, right? The life that God has in front of you is far greater than the one you had in Egypt. Amen. And you may not see it, and you may not feel it. But if we're going to burn the plow and get to this greater life, we have to realize that the life he has in front of us is greater, because our greatest life is lived in his obedience, living trusting him. And my encouragement to you is this: don't crave Egypt more than you crave what God has for you. Don't crave Egypt. And you can be thankful for what happened in Egypt. You can be thankful for what's in the past. But God is calling you to continue to strive for him, to that greater life. And what happened with the Israelites is they made this devastating mistake. They traded the promised land for a familiar land. And don't trade the promised land God has for you for a familiar land just because it feels safe, just because it feels normal, just because you don't know what to expect in the promised land. See, the story of the Israelites was this. God gets upset because this moment is direct rebellion. They're rebelling on God. They say, God, I don't want anything to do with you. We don't trust you. God gets upset. And so Moses goes to God and intervenes on their behalf, and they kind of have a conversation, and God's like, okay, Moses, I'm still going to come through on the promise, but this generation of people, they will never step foot into the promised land. And get this, they were literally on the edge. They were right there. Says they're going to go in the wilderness, and they're going to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. And this generation of people will never step into the promised land. And here's why. They were never able to let go of what was behind them. And they missed what God was putting in front of them. They were never able to move and live with obedience and faith. They kept looking back at Egypt. And as long as Egypt's an option, and your options are open, like we talked about last week, that temptation to go back to the old way of living is going to always be in the back of your head. Move forward, God's saying. So what do we do with this? What is one thing? I don't want to give us like a whole list of things to do. Here's one thing. If last week was find out what you need to burn, find out what you need to let go of to step into the new, this week is now burning that. Say, hey, I'm letting go of this. And now it's moving and operating like God's in control. It's living your life when you wake up and your feet hit the floor every day. Like, God, I have faith in you, and I'm going to move, and I'm going to operate like you're in control. It's having faith. It's having faith that God is, this is so important, that God is who he says he is, that God will do what he said he will do. Because the Israelites didn't trust that God was who he said he was, that he was the God of their ancestors, that he was the God who was going to bring them to the promised land. And they didn't trust that he would do what he said he would do, that he would do it. Having faith is trusting God is who he says he is, and that he will do what he says he will do. And the Israelites should have known this. If you go back to Exodus 14, in that moment at the Red Sea, they're on the banks of the Red Sea, and they're freaking out. And you would be freaking out too, right? So you're on the banks of the Red Sea, and scholars believe that on one side there's rocks, on the other side there's rocks, and in front of them there's water, and behind them is the world's mightiest army, the Egyptians, chasing them. So they think they're going to die. They think it's all over. And what do they start doing? Complaining and freaking out. And Moses is like, hey, listen. Stop freaking out. And he says these words. Don't be afraid. And that's exactly what you want to hear when you're afraid, right? Don't be afraid. All right, easy. Like, I'm not afraid anymore. This is what he tells them to do. Just stand still and watch the Lord rescue today. The Egyptians you see today will never be seen again. And the Lord himself will fight for you. Just stay calm. He tells them to do two things. He says, stand still. Because when you're freaking out and you don't know what to do, that's exactly what you want to do. Stand still, be quiet, right? No one likes to be told to stand still and be quiet, but he says stand still. Stand still. Stand still. And watch. Because what's about to happen is something you can't do on your own. But you have to have faith. You have to move and operate like God's in control. We can't part this sea. If it's up to us, we're going to swim out there, we're going to die. So I need you to stand still. Stand still. And watch what God's about to do. Some verses say stand firm, and then other translations says he says be quiet. And not just be, and as a leader, I imagine him saying, hey, be quiet, stop complaining, like I can't take it right now, but also quiet your thoughts, quiet your words, and remember who God is, remember what God's done. So stand still and be quiet. You know what God does? He parts the Red Sea, right? So they stand still and be quiet. Moses is saying we have to move and operate in this moment when we don't know what's next, when we don't know what to experience, when we don't know what's going to happen. We know what's behind us, and it's going to kill us. It's literally going to kill us. But we got to have faith that God's going to move, and he does, and he moves, and he opens the Red Sea. They walk through. The Egyptians all die. So you and I, what we have to do, we have to move and operate every day. And some days it's harder than others. It's not the easiest thing, right? It's hard. It's a journey. It's always going to be a journey, continually to trust God. But God has a plan to get you from the place you are right now. Wherever you are right now, he has a plan to get you to the greater life he has for you. And it's his plan. And sometimes it may not go the way you wanted it to go. Because eventually in college, they said, okay, God, I will go wherever you want me to go. But let me just throw this out there. I would love to be on the banks of water, right? A lake or an ocean. Like, how many of you would like to live on the beach? Like, yeah, send me to the beach. He's like, okay, I'll send you to on the banks of the water. The mighty Ohio River, the dirtiest river in the world, right? No, thank you. That's where I went for 10 years, right? And it's like, he's done so many things in my life that I didn't expect. Sometimes the road isn't straight. Sometimes it's up and down. Sometimes you don't know what's coming next. But God has a plan. God's going to get you there. We just have to move and operate every day like God's in control. I'll end with this. Proverbs 16. Proverbs is this little book in the Old Testament with a wisdom. Like they say, hey, read a proverb a day, keep the devil away. You don't know where to start, read it in Proverbs and read them. And it says this in Proverbs 16. Commit your actions to the Lord, your plans will succeed. This word commit is really important right here. And the Hebrew word is this idea of roll away. And so what Solomon is saying, the wisest man to ever live besides Jesus, is saying, roll away your plans and roll them to the feet of God. And say, God, here's my life, here's my talents, here's my resources. And I don't know what it's going to look like. And I don't know what's next, but I know you got something greater for me. I know you want to take me to the promised land you have for me. Not somebody else's, but mine. And it may not look the way I want. It may not always be the way I want. I may not understand. But I'm going to roll away my plans to you. I'm going to trust you. And I'm going to move and operate every day like you're on the throne. And when I don't have enough faith, I'm going to go back to you. I'm going to remember your promises. I'm going to remember who you are. I'm going to remember what you've done. I'm going to look back at Egypt. I'm going to say, thank you, God, for working in my past. Thank you for doing that and blessing me in that way. But I'm going to look forward to what's next, because I know what you have next for me is going to be greater than what was in my past. Let's pray. God, we're so thankful, so thankful that you call us to be obedient to you, that you want us to be in relationship with you. Father, we thank you for the times that we may have had in the past, in the Egypts of our lives. God, even though sometimes they're hard, sometimes they're joyful, sometimes they're sorrowful, sometimes there's time of celebrations. In every struggle, in every journey, in every season, God, we learn something from you and we thank that. Thank you for that. But Father, we know you're calling us to something new, something greater. Father, so I pray that we have the trust to operate and move like you're in control every day. So what we're going to do in the next few moments is we're going to stand up. We're going to sing to you, Father, and give you the praise and glory because you're on the throne. In your name we pray. Amen.